Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, you guys are nice and loud. Good job. If you would, take out with me your outlines for today's message. And we're going to be looking at a couple different verses than what's actually just printed there. So I'm going to give you those right now. So you can either jot them down or turn in your Bibles and get ready for them when it does become time. The first one that we're going to be looking at is John 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Then we will also be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. 51 to 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And we'll be reading those in just a couple moments here. Some of you may remember that just a few weeks before Lori and I moved here, there's a big event taking place in Texas as far as wildfires. In fact, it was the biggest wildfire, when two wildfires, especially when they joined together, the biggest one in state history. It ended up burning close to 2 million acres in wildfire or in land and everything. At one point when the fires did merge, several towns instantly became affected more than what they thought they were going to be. The order went out to evacuate. Okay, there was a lot of homes destroyed. Thousands upon thousands of cattle. Last I heard, they estimated 15,000 cattle had been killed, along with other livestock and everything. Businesses were destroyed and just different things. And hearing from some of them, our fire department from where we lived got called out to it to go about 60 miles north of us. We never actually got the flames close to us, but we sure got the smoke. And we were getting ready to even possibly evacuate our town. They didn't think the flames would ever reach us because of the farmland around us, but the smoke was thick. They really thought we were going to have to start evacuating because of the smoke. So while this is all going on, the evacuation order was given out, a request or whatever you want to call it. There were some people, either they didn't hear it, or they just didn't pay attention to it, or whatever. And then when the fire, those that were affected by the actual flames of the fire, they went out and there was nobody around. Okay? Have you ever gone to town or something when the lights have been out? And nobody's out and about, or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Gerald, are you up even at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? Sometimes. Have you ever been out, you know, and it just seems like there's nobody around, even in town or whatever? Now imagine for a moment if that same situation, and we're going to switch it spiritually here a little bit, when all of a sudden everybody that maybe you knew, maybe not everybody, a lot of people you knew, just instantly were gone. Okay? Just instantly, whether you were with them or not, all of a sudden you went to call them and they were gone. And then that's just not just one person, but let's just say you tried to call this person or this person. You can't get a hold of anybody. Your phone's working fine. You go to their house, but nobody is around. The Bible tells us that there's a day coming when millions of people will be left in shock when millions of others will just suddenly be gone. They will just suddenly disappear. It is a day when millions of people will be evacuated from the earth because of terrible things that are going to be taking place after it. It's going to be drawing us out, as we're going to be talking about here in a moment. Just like the call to evacuate a town when a fire is coming, the call is going to be given to believers to be drawn away from the earth. Okay? We are going to be snatched up, as we're going to be talking about here in a moment. Now, obviously by now, you probably know the subject that I'm talking about. So tell me. Well, say it like you mean it. Say it like you love it. All right, we're talking about the rapture, in case you didn't know. The rapture is an event for all who have put their trust in Christ. And mark that word if you want to write it down. For all who have put their trust in Christ will suddenly be caught up from the earth and taken to heaven by Christ. By Christ. It is set to occur at an unspecified time. Okay, an unspecified time. The word rapture is actually a translation of the Greek word harpazo. Just in case you wanted to know that. It occurs, the word harpazo in the original text occurs 14 times in the New Testament. And it means to carry off by force. To be carried off by force. Now maybe, I thought by force, that kind of odd. Why is Christ by force taking us out? When we like something that's going on, do we want to leave? Are we even as Christians sometimes wanting to stay, can Satan tempt us with a lot of different things? Okay? So there's a lot of things coming that maybe Satan's going to tempt us. Satan will do anything he can to tempt people to want to stay in the old lifestyle. The same thing, Satan's going to tempt us to try to make everything okay for us, or, it's time to think okay, or I'm not okay, or whatever. And so Christ is going to draw us out before anything, the next steps that take place. Because he wants us out of that situation that's coming, no matter how tempting it may be. But the word rapture is, like I said, the Greek translation, to forcefully take us out. Christ isn't going to go, do you want to go? Christ is saying, if you belong to me, you're coming with me. So yeah, we look at it a lot of times as being, okay, the time when we look for joyfully. But we also got to remember, it's a time when Christ says, you don't have a choice in this situation. If you've come to me, if you've asked me for forgiveness of sin, if you've come to me in faith, you're not even going to be asked. You're going to be just simply taken out. We need to remember, so Christ is just going to say, nope, come with me. It's time to get out of here. We talk about the first coming of Christ, his birth, a lot, and we should. We do a lot of focusing on Christ's first birth. Boy, that almost sounded weird. But on his first coming, his birth, we focus on that a lot. However, his second coming needs just as much attention, if not more, and looked at and studied. Did you know that for every prophecy about the birth of Christ, his first coming, there are 8 more looking at his second coming? So every one prophecy that we see in the Old Testament about Christ's first birth, our first coming, his birth, there's 8 more that talk about his second coming. Pastor David Jeremiah describes the return of Christ as taking place in 2 different stages. First, Christ will come suddenly, harpazo, to snatch his own away, the rapture. Okay, so we have the return of Christ coming as the rapture. At some point after the rapture, the great tribulation will take place, most likely quickly after the rapture happens. Now, I say we think that, we don't know for sure, but we kind of look at it that way. But at some point after the rapture, the great tribulation takes place. That's to draw us out of here before that happens. And then at the end of the tribulation, we have the second part, or what we often call the second coming of Christ, when he comes and he actually stands on the earth. In Revelation 3:10, we read these words that John was given to write to the church. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming unto the whole world, to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, some have argued that verse was meant simply and specifically just for that church. But if we are to learn from all of Scripture in those letters that were written to the churches there in Revelation, for the churches of today, then those words are meant for Christians of today. That Christ is going to draw us out before those things that we read about, especially in Matthew that we're going to be talking about here in a moment, before they start to take place as far as the great tribulation. So first we're going to read John 14, 1 through 6. And since it's, several verses, I'll be nice today and I won't make you stand. Okay, but so John 14, verses 1 through 6 to start us off. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Or excuse me, would I have told you that I am going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, read it with me. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then from 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51. And this is Paul talking. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this day, for this blessing of hearing your message for us today. We thank you for the promises that we're going to be hearing about. We just thank you again for you being here with us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you once again to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. John 14, 1 Corinthians have some information there to give us about the word that we're using and talking about today, the rapture. You know, the title that we're talking, When We All Get to Heaven. A lot also comes from 1 Thessalonians. And when we put these together, we see, we're going to look at seven important truths that we see about the rapture. And the first one is this. The rapture is a signless event. The rapture is a signless event. In Matthew 24 and 25, as I mentioned a couple moments ago, there's a lot there when the disciples asked Jesus if he was getting ready to set up his earthly kingdom and when all these things were going to take place. Go back and read it. We don't have time to read both chapters today, but go back and read it. And Jesus gives a lot of things to be looking for that all point to his second coming as ruler. Okay? When the tribulation is over with. Okay? There's really no sign that says that has to take place in order for the rapture to happen. Now, some of those signs that Jesus talks about, maybe, very well possibly, we've already seen. It's a good possibility. But my point is, we don't have to have those things happen in order for the rapture to happen. Okay, there's nothing that says that this certain order, this timeline, or this timeline. There's a timeline given for us about when Christ's second coming, as far as setting up rule. But there's nothing to say that something in particular has to happen in order for the rapture to take place. So no sign will be given to prepare us for the rapture. It can occur at any moment. We have to remember that. That at any moment, timing of the rapture is called the doctrine of imminency. It's an English word from imminent, which means hanging over one's head. Okay? We've all heard that word said, well, it's imminent that this took place, or imminent that that was going to happen, or, you know, when something, you know, with both different particular rulers, or just naturally that that was going to occur. The rapture is imminent. It is going to take place. It's hanging above us right here. And we need to remember that because of the fact that we don't really get a chance to say, okay, oh, I want it to happen here. We can pray for it. Okay? Or I think it's going to happen here or whatever. But it's always hanging there above us. Without any sign, without any warning, Jesus Christ will return at the rapture. Not setting up his earthly rule, but will return for his church, his people, his saints, and will take them to heaven. Paul understood the implication of the signless event. It means that we must simply be ready always for the Lord's return. We just have to simply be ready for it. Because when it happens, he's not going to say, Richard, do you now accept me? Or Scott, do you accept me before I take everybody home? It doesn't happen like that. It's all those who have already accepted him. He just says, come with me. Just come with me. You don't have a choice. You don't even get to say, I want to stay here. He just simply grabs those who already believe in him. So we have to remember, we need to be prepared. The rapture is a surprise event. It's a surprise event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, I once had a person ask me this. He said, Why is the Lord a thief? I said, What do you mean? He said, Well, it says he comes like a thief. I said, Okay, it doesn't mean that he is a thief. I said, You're kind of missing it. I said, The point is that he comes when you least expect it. Does a thief come up and say, Hey, Gerald, tomorrow night, I'm going to be at your house at 5 o'clock or in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever, and I'm going to rob you. It doesn't tell us that. Okay? And that's simply what the point that was being made there is that he just comes. Okay? We've all heard the claims made through the years about someone knowing somehow or predicting when the return of Christ is going to take place. Okay? The best thing I can say, as soon as you hear that, turn away. Now, there's different things we can be looking at what Scripture says, especially about the second coming, when he sets up the rule. I get that. But when everybody says, well, no, that's not, we need to remember that. They completely ignore Scripture. When Jesus said, But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know, while Jesus was on the earth, even he didn't know when this whole thing was going to start. While he was on the earth. Now, I believe now it's a little bit different. The Bible does not give us specific information on the date of the Lord's return for the simple reason that it encourages us to be ready at all times. You know, even as believers, if we were supposedly get a message that says, okay, Christ is going to return on July 4th of this year. Well, then we start my acting a little bit differently. Okay, so, oh, well, I got to get myself prepared, you know, and just different things like that. But as long as we're, you know, when we don't know, it's always got to be in the back of our minds, well, I got to act differently. I got to be prepared. When you know an event is going to happen, men, let me put it like this. When we know that we're, our wives are going to drag us to a wedding or something like that, okay, we know that, you know, it's, we kind of dress up a little bit, okay? We pretty much know that. So we know that 15 minutes before we got to leave, we start getting changed, okay? You get what I'm trying to say here? If we knew when something was going, we're going to put it off until the last moment to where we have to start getting prepared for it. By not knowing in the surprise event, we just simply got to be on our toes living the way Christ has called us to live. The rapture is a sudden event. Is a sudden event. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Now do me a favor and blink. Blink as fast as you can. Well, faster than that. You should see yourselves. You. Okay. Did you know that the faster you try to blink, the slower you actually get? In case you just wanted to know that. Through the years reading this chapter, I've often pictured Christ coming as, you know, happening in a blink of an eye. But that's not what the scripture says. It says in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, the light that comes from a person's eye. Anybody have any idea how fast light travels? How many feet per second does light travel? 983,521,056,000 feet per second. 983,521,056 feet per second is how fast light travels. And the coming of Christ, the rapture taking place, is talked about being in the twinkling of an eye. Happens just like that. The rapture is a selective event. It is a selective event. All three passages that we just talked, the major passages that talk about the rapture, make it clear that it involves or is for believers only. It is only for the present believers. In John 14, Jesus addresses his disciples as believers in God and believers in him, indicating that what he was about ready to tell him was for believers only. He told about how he was going away to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, Father's kingdom, or whatever version you use, what it says. A place reserved for family members only. Then he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. The rapture. The entire passage speaks of the rapture of a family of the rapture being like a family affair reserved solely for those who have put their faith in Christ. It is solely for those who have asked Christ for forgiveness. Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians 15:23 when he said, those who are Christ's at his coming. Those who are Christ's at his coming. The rapture is a spectacular event. The rapture is a spectacular event. Most of the time when we think of the Lord's return, we tend to look at the last part of Revelation after all the tribulation part and everything that takes place and his coming and standing on, you know, the ground and the new Jerusalem and everything. And that's great. We need to look at those things. It is something graphic. Even when you look at Revelation, even if you don't understand it, okay, there's a lot of things we don't understand about it, but it is something graphic about us, about it, that grabs our attention when we take time to study it, when we take time to read it. Even if we don't understand it, okay, there's a lot we don't get. I get that. But it's a lot of graphic details and things that draw us into it. But when we take time to look at the rapture, it is spectacular as well. When his return begins, it's that first part of Christ's return, as I said, it is limited, but it's still got something about it when we truly understand it. Picture it like this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne, right next to God. Okay? And in a moment, he just stands up, and then we're told that what takes place? That he himself descends from heaven, comes in. Now, I'm not saying he stands on the earth yet. I'm not saying that. But he descends into the atmosphere just like when he left through the atmosphere. And he calls us home. And when we look at the event itself and start what starts to take place, it should give us goosebumps. It's not an angel coming like in the first, when his birth. It's not an angel. Spectacular that was. It's not an angel coming. It's Christ coming. Okay? And Paul gives three sounds that we'll hear. So we're just going to go through the event a little bit here. And the first thing that was going to take place is Paul gives us three sounds that will be heard. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now, if you notice, I didn't put this on three separate slides. And that's because these three sounds are together. They're at the same time. They are in unison. So right now, you're probably, okay, a shout, a voice, a trumpet, what's that going to sound like? We have no idea yet. Okay, what we do know, it's going to be spectacular. Paul was describing a sound that three different ways it's going to be coming out to us. It will be a sound commanding authority. Okay, so we get the sound. It will be a sound aimed at and heard only by those who have come to Christ. Now, the rapture is going to affect others around us after we're gone. Okay, obviously there's going to be a big change on the earth when that takes place. But the rapture self-event will only be heard or experienced by the saved. Okay, they're the only ones that's for. They're the ones that's going to hear any of this or see any of this, except for the people all of a sudden disappearing. Now, like I said, there's going to be a lot of effects taking place afterwards. But the non-believers aren't even going to, all of a sudden we're just not going to be there. They're not going to see us flash or anything like that. We're just going to be gone. Okay, a lot of people expect that our clothes will just drop to the floor. I don't know that part. Doesn't say. I'm just saying that we're gone. Okay, so we also see here that the rapture is a sequential event. A sequential event. Paul identifies five major aspects of the rapture in their sequential order. Okay, first we have the return. The return. Acts 1, verses 10 through 11. This is what the angels were taking place when Jesus went ascended into heaven. They were looking intently into the sky, talking about the disciples, as he, Jesus, going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." In returning for his believers, Jesus will be keeping these words that the two angels talked about. He is going to be ascending into the heavens, as we already mentioned. So we have the return of Christ coming for his church. Now, I just want to make clear so everybody understands, I am not talking about the end of the tribulation. You might as well be saying, "Oh, I get that, Pastor. I just want to make sure everybody understands what I'm saying here." They're two different events. Okay? Then we have the resurrection. The resurrection. When Christ descends from heaven with that special sound that we talked about, He will begin by summoning to himself, first off, those who are asleep. When Paul taught, and I don't mean spiritually asleep, I'm talking about physically asleep, are those who have died in Christ. When Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep, he uses the Greek word koimeo, which has one of its meanings, to sleep in death. It is the same word in the original manuscripts just to describe the deaths of Lazarus, Stephen, David, and even in 1 Corinthians 15 to describe Christ's death. It's that same word described that. It's a Greek word that means, the Greek word klimateron, which is a break off of that word. You may be asking why I'm saying this, just give me a moment. Means a rest house, a sleeping place. It's the word where we get our English word cemetery. It's where we get our English word cemetery. In Paul's day, the word was used for inns, or what we would call today a hotel. When Christians die, it's as if they are slumbering peacefully in a place of rest, ready to be awakened, excuse me, at the return of the Lord. The words convey the Christian concept of death not as being tragic, but of a temporary sleep. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, Pastor Brian, I thought that when a believer dies, we already talked about that they are with Christ. They are. In spirit. In spirit. It's proof. Where do we put the bodies? In a coffin in the ground. Excuse me. So when the resurrection takes place, particular resurrection, it's Christ calling those who have died in Christ as believers, receiving their new bodies. Part of that change that he also talked about in 1 Corinthians. All right? It's the resurrection. They are with Christ in spirit, but at this point, they now have their brand new bodies. Now, that's something to shout about. The next thing is something even, then we have the redemption. Not only will those who have died as believers be changed, but if we're still alive when this takes place, we have to be changed as well. So we get our new bodies immediately after the resurrection. Okay? And I'm going to get to put it here in a minute why it takes place like this. Remember, it's all, okay, just that quick. Even quicker than I can. Okay? We get the point. But then we who are alive, if we're alive at that point, or those who are alive at that point, they get their new bodies, because we cannot enter heaven the way even though we're saved in our present bodies, because they're corruptible. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, we must put on what? Incorruptible, imperishable. Okay, so we have to be changed. So that's what exactly takes place, the redemption. We are changed. Those who are alive will receive their new incorruptible bodies. And then we have this. I often call it this for a reason. The big family reunion. When those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive in Christ, when this event takes place, are reunited. We're reunited. Think of the loved ones that we have who are in Christ that all of a sudden we're going to get to meet that day. Okay? And we have that big family reunion that takes place. Now, there's a reason that Paul went into describing it like that. Because even back then, believe it or not, there was false teachers. And a lot of the false teachers had begun teaching in the churches that those who had died, even though they were believers in Christ, would not get to see or partake in the return of Christ. So Paul is giving words here from Christ about how it's going to happen. Okay, we're going to talk about why he does it like this in a moment. But he's telling them, okay, not only are your relatives, those who have died in Christ, going to see the rapture or see this event, they're going to get to partake in the event. not only are they going to get to partake in the event, it's going to start with them. They're going to be called out of their graves and get their new bodies first. And then they're going to see us transformed, and then we're all going to meet together in the air. And then we're going to go where? To be with Christ for a few days. You better be correcting me here real quick. Okay, forever. So let me give me a shout of amen.
Amen.
Do it one more time. Just do it.
Amen.
All right. Now think about that. Think about that. The rapture is a strengthening event. It is a strengthening event. Paul concludes there, therefore, encourage. Some versions say comfort one another with these words. He tells them these words, not so that we just know what's coming, but to give comfort. You know, as I mentioned here, some of the teaching that was taking place, a lot of them got that teaching back when you had the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection whatsoever. And I don't know if I've ever said this here, that's why they were sad, you see. Okay, but that's a lot of where this teaching comes from. Even as believers, they believed, okay, look, if you die before Christ, yeah, you're still with Christ, kind of, sort of, but there's no really resurrection, blah, 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 blah. Don't have time to go into it. But he said, okay, you can comfort one another. You can take comfort in knowing that those of our loved ones, our family, our friends, even some that maybe we don't consider friends, but they're still family, we get the, you know, it happens. But we're going to be with them again in perfection. New bodies with Christ forever. Now, there's a reason why I preach this today. It's because in a few weeks, we're going to be starting a new series. A new series of looking at where we're going to be when this event takes place. It's a new series that we're going to simply entitle Heaven. Okay? So, you have homework to do. Just start reading wherever you can. Look it up or whatever. Things that you can read in Scripture about heaven. But I just want to close in this. We have to understand that this is only for one group of people. It is only for those who have accepted Christ. We have to know that. So we have to understand that if it's selective, especially that extreme of being selective of a group, we have to understand and ask ourselves, have we truly accepted Christ as Savior? Not have I gone to church all my life. Not even have I been baptized at some point. But have I truly come to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sin? Can I remember back when I accepted Christ as Savior? Do I know for sure that I've come to Him? Don't refer to a baptism event. But can I remember when I truly accepted Christ into my life? Am I truly part of this selective group? If there's anybody here today that says, well, I'm not sure. No, I don't remember that. Please, please do not leave here today without coming and getting me or whoever and saying to somebody, I need to accept Christ as Savior. I need to do that now. And then ask yourself this. As a believer, am I living a life prepared for the rapture to take place?